computer going, and I remembered just after class, I need to turn that off, and I forgot. So it's been running a while, so the water should be warm. Let you know. I want to mention something I should have announced last week, the Polishing the Pulpit, PTP, that goes on in Branson, July 15th through the 20th. And as you probably know, Colleen and I have been there a couple of times and went a couple of times when it was over in East Tennessee. But I wanted to mention this because it's not just a preacher's setting where preachers go to classes, but it's actually for all ages. It includes classes for the wee little ones, and it has classes for the teenagers have their own section, and a wide variety of over 600 sessions and 150 speakers. Usually there's a couple thousand or shooting for 3,000 people that show up in the evenings and have singing together. The elders were talking about this and thought about there may be some members here who might be thinking about planning a vacation for some place like Branson, has some things you could do there. And maybe in combination with that, sign up for this Polishing the Pulpit a week. And the elders decided if you are of a mind to do that, we would pay your tuition for it. You still have expenses with lodging and food and so forth. But let you know about that. We'll put more information in the bulletin next week. Now, this morning I want to talk about trusting God. We talked about trusting in man last week. I want to talk about trusting in God. And I think that the idea of trusting in God carries a very wide appeal, because people learn that you really can't trust very much in this life, but you can always trust God. Some of our most cherished songs are on that theme. Rock of Ages. We have an anchor. It is well with my soul. Isaac Watts, who wrote famous for writing the song Amazing Grace, also wrote another song in the early 1700s. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, or the stormy past, rather, and our eternal home. God's our helper. God's the one in whom we trust. Now, last week, as we neared the end of our lesson, we introduced a passage in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, where the prophet makes a distinction, a clear, unmistakable distinction between what it means to trust in man and what it means to trust in God. In Jeremiah 17, beginning in verse 5, the prophet says, "Cursed is a man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord, for he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see prosperity when it comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabiting." There's a word picture, what it means to trust in man. Keep on reading, and he'll tell us what it means to trust in God, because he says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit." Oh, Jeremiah, he put it down. He gives that description. And now what we want to do in our lesson this morning is proceed from trusting in man. Now it provides an interesting segue into what it means to trust in God. You can trust in man, or you can trust in God. If you trust in man, then you're like a bush in the desert, in the salty wastelands. If you trust in God, well, you're like a tree that is planted by streams of water and bears its fruit, even in the most severe conditions. Think about that for a moment. There's so much in the Bible about this, but I put together a couple of slides where I'm just going to read the substance of it, not actually read the whole verse. But think about this. There are blessings in trusting God. The first area in which there are blessings is in what we might call the not blessings, N-O-T, the not blessings. He says, the one who trusts in God will not be afraid. The one who trusts in God will not be ashamed. The one who trusts in God will not be moved. The one who trusts in God will not be disappointed. Sometimes a negative says a lot. I mean, particularly like if you're talking about heaven, a lot of times the Bible just talks about what's not there. But let's talk about what we have when we trust in God. What do we have? Well, he says the one who trusts in God will have the desires of his heart. The one who trusts in God will have perfect peace. The one who trusts in God will have prayers that are answered. The one who trusts in God will have gladness. The one who trusts in God will have stored up goodness of God. He will have prosperity. He will have exaltation. The one who trusts in God will have help. The one who trusts in God will have the loving kindness or the steadfast love of the Lord surrounding him. And so among all of these blessings and many others that we might cite, we have to agree with David when he said, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. And in Psalm 118, we mentioned last week, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than it is to trust in man. Now, just very quickly, going over all of that, it just paints a picture of the fact that we need to trust God. But the question comes, what does it really mean to trust in God? What does it really mean? Because I think we talk about it a lot, but we don't ever sometimes even think, what does that mean in practical terms? Trusting in God is not simply an intellectual decision that we make. Trusting in God is not just something we talk about. You know, it's possible to extol the virtue of trusting in God without ever having taken a step in that direction. Trust God, trust God, trust God, without really moving in that direction at all. But trust is a strong word. When you decide to trust in God, you don't take it out on a test drive to see if you like it or not. When you trust in God, you trust Him with all your heart. When you trust in God, you trust Him at all times. When you trust in God, you trust Him forever. When you trust in God, you trust in Him without wavering. Think about Job for a minute. His integrity, the way that he trusted God. In Job 13 and verse 15, Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Some versions use hope in him, but the New King James mentions, I will trust him. Such complete trust, that's what we're talking about. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, is a book that talks an awful lot about maintaining our trust in God. You see, trust is not merely something that we enter into. It is a thing to be held onto. You enter into this realm of trust, but you also hold on to your trust. And so in the book of Hebrews, as a threat of persecution came their way, he said, I'm convinced that you're not going to shrink away to destruction. You're going to hold on to that. Chapter 3, verse 6, hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. That's what he wanted them to do. Some were giving up. They were letting go. They were going the opposite direction. He says, I want you to hold on till the end. In chapter 3, verse 14 of Hebrews, it says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance until the end. Until the end. Jesus said in Revelation 2 verse 10, we're familiar with, be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. He didn't say, be faithful for a little while when things get tough. Let go, I'll understand. No, he says, if things get tough, be faithful, even if it costs you your life. That's the kind of trust we're talking about. It's a strong trust. To illustrate this, we might go to Matthew chapter 14 and think about Peter and the disciples in the boat on the stormy sea. When Jesus comes walking to them or intending to walk past them in that stormy night, and the fear of the disciples was turned to courage and comfort when Jesus said, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And at the sound of that voice, Peter said to the Lord, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Where did he get that idea from? Well, I tell you, that's a good idea. Come walking to me on water. And Jesus gave him permission. Come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. Verse 29. Now, in spite of everything else that we might think, when we think about he's taking a risk, and yes, when he let go of that trust, he began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me," and he was saved. But no matter what we might say about Peter, what we can remember is that he actually walked on the water, at least for a little while, until his mind caught attention of the things around that were scary to him. Now, Peter didn't just stick a foot in the water. "Yep, I think I can do it." He didn't put his feet in the water, step back, sit down and say, "I can walk on water. Jesus said I could walk on water. If I wanted to, I'd walk on water. I just don't want to right now." He actually got out of the boat and actually walked on the water. And that brings up an important point about trust, and that is that trust is best seen in the things we do, in the things we actually do in life. Actions are the true measure of faith. Now, James said a lot about faith in James chapter 2. He said, "But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.'" Now, James is talking to Christians in this passage. Don't just talk about it. Let your faith be active in the things that you do. James went on to say that faith without works or faith without action has no power to save, is useless, is dead being by itself. And so what he's emphasizing is the fact that trust always involves action. Now, this idea of trust, and it's strong, the Hebrew language in the Old Testament translates the word we would use as trust, comes from a word that means aman. Aman is the word. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? William Mounts, in his dictionary, says that aman involves trusting that God is powerful enough to accomplish his word, and that what he says is absolute truth and certainty. Catch that? This word trust is power and certainty. But you know, the word amen comes from that root. And amen is not just an agreement, but is a commitment to act. Well, sometimes preachers would like more amens, and sometimes there's agreement. That's right, that's the way it is. But sometimes that word amen also means that's right and I'm going to do that. It's a commitment to action. Think about this from the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 13, Nehemiah was getting on their case because the people of Israel had fallen back into a practice of, we call it usury, but what that means is charging exorbitant interest rates for somebody to borrow money from them. "Yeah, I will lend you that money, but you're going to have to pay it back with a lot of interest." I don't know what they considered to be a lot of interest, but in the law of Moses, you're not supposed to charge any interest to your brother or sister in the Israelite family. And so the people listened, and they agreed. And the Bible says, all the assembly said, "Amen." And next it says, and they praised the Lord. Notice this last, next part. Then the people did according to this promise. According to this promise. What promise? The promise, amen. Amen was a promise, and they began to do it in that setting. But finally, let's concerning this idea of trust. Let's observe that trust does not turn back in the face of difficulty, inconvenience, or persecution. Trust leaves it all on the line. Trust is willing to take great risks because our confidence is that God will do just as He said He will do. A life of trust carries us through situations which might otherwise seem impossible for us to handle because we are depending on Him, not on our own strength. Trust. So important. Think about Hezekiah. He was one of the good ones in the southern kingdom. And the Bible a lot of times will give a short epitaph, you might say, of a person's life, a summary of their life. And it says in 2 Kings 18, verse 5, of this man, Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, if you were to think about things you would like to put on your gravestone or whatever, the memorial marker, and wouldn't it be nice to have, he trusted God. Trusted God. That says an awful lot about a person. It does about Hezekiah. He came into his power at a time when his father had been going the other direction, and he did a lot to stem the tide of idolatry across the land. The northern kingdom, Israel, had been taken into Assyrian captivity. The Assyrians came in and they also threatened the land of Judah, taking some of their cities, and came down to Jerusalem eventually. Hezekiah said, well, we want to get rid of these people. So what he did is he gave them 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. I don't have a talent of either one. Maybe you do. That's a measurement. That's a lot of gold. That's a lot of silver. Send it to him and say, we're going to give you this if you just leave us alone. The agreement was there. They did it. The Assyrians could not be trusted. They went back on their word, came down and surrounded Jerusalem anyway, besieged them, and the Assyrian records say that they had them cooped up like a bird in a cage. And the representatives of the king, Sennacherib, would write letters and give speeches taunting them. And one of the messages in 2 Kings chapter 18 is this. Pay attention to this in verses 29 and 30. They're talking to him, and he says, they're talking in the hearing of the people. And he says, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. There's that trust in the Lord. Saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Syria. Don't let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Well, Hezekiah's journey of faith had taken him to a difficult situation. There was distress, there was rebuke, there was rejection. He described before the Lord in 2 Kings 19:3, he says, we are like children. We're like children have come to birth, and there is no power to deliver them. The only thing they had left was, well, maybe we should trust in the Lord. I mean, that makes sense. That's kind of the way we do it a lot of times in this life. What we do is, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do, and nothing works. And then we think, well, maybe I should pray about this. What do you think? Maybe I should trust in the Lord about this. And that's a lesson we all need to learn. All they could do is rely on the Lord. And Hezekiah took the letter that had been written in the name of Sennacherib, brought it into the temple, laid it out before the Lord, and prayed about it. And it wasn't long before the Lord answered his prayer through Isaiah, who sent message to him. And this is the message of God to Hezekiah. Because you have prayed to me, Isn't it interesting that the very first words, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. We do not have because we do not ask. James tells us that. Sometimes we don't get the relief that we need, or we don't get the answer we need because we don't bother to ask, or we don't ask in faith, as it were. But God, that very night, sent an angel of the Lord who struck down 185,000 of the Assyrians. And I think this is where the Bible tongue-in-cheek says, and they woke up and they were all dead. You know, it's kind of doesn't make sense, but yes. And Sennacherib left, and he took his army back with him. And just as Isaiah prophesied, Sennacherib was killed in a short time later. Just think about trusting in God in difficult circumstances. And isn't that where the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, the heroes of faith, isn't that what it's talking about? Doing what God says, even when it seems difficult? You have men like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, then you have Sarah, his wife. You have Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Just to mention a few, think about all the examples of faith that we have in the Old Testament, and then tell me we don't need the Old Testament for our personal encouragement and growth. Yes, we do. The verse goes on to say about these men who by faith, listen to this, conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others experienced mockings and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world is not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Boy, you got a full description of there. These people, these men, women of faith, trusted in God even when it wasn't easy to do so. They trusted in God. And they gave rise to an expression that we might use. They were dangerously faithful, and they would not turn their back when things got tough. You look at that and you say, what does it mean to trust in God? In everyday life, something comes between us and doing what the Lord would have us do. And we are so quickly to bail out. I got a parachute. As Christians, we will walk around with a parachute. If things get tough, we'll just jump out of the plane and pull the ripcord in. And there, it's okay now. I'll get back on later. Trusted in God. Held on to God when things were not convenient. Things were difficult. There's one more example we want to consider, and that's the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of God. What about Jesus? He trusted God, even to the point of dying on a cross. In the agony of the cross, Jesus suffered verbal abuse. And we want to take a look at some of that in just a moment. Chief priests, scribes, the elders, they were mocking him. And in Matthew 27, listen to this. He saved others. That's what they said. Jesus hanging there. And they're making this ridiculous accusation. He saved others. He cannot save himself. If he's a king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. That in the middle of that awful slander and mockery are the words, he trusts in God. He trusts in God. Who would have known that their mocking would have contained so much truth? But it did. How would you describe Jesus on the cross? Many books have been written dealing with the cross and what it meant and how Jesus suffered and how he handled it as our Savior. And surprisingly, none are as accurate as these words, the words of those who wanted to murder him when they said simply, "He trusts in God." The author, the perfecter of our faith, trusted in God. Yes, he trusted in God in the beginning of his ministry when he went out into the wilderness and was tempted by Satan. How did he handle it? He trusted God. Near the end of his ministry, as he is praying in the garden and with loud cries and tears and saying, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He trusts in God. And Peter, in writing his first epistle, talking about Jesus as our example of suffering, he talks about Jesus as the one who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept, listen to this, kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Jesus trusts in God. Will you place your trust in God? Consider the alternatives. Consider the benefits. Will you make trust in God your way of life? Because as Christians, that's what it means to walk by faith, not by sight. Will you trust him with all your heart? Will you trust him at all times? Will you trust him forever? Will you trust him without wavering? Now's the time to get out of your boat and begin walking with Jesus. The storms may rage around you. The wind may be howling. The forces of Satan may be calling your attention in other directions, but you have a decision to make. I will trust in man, or I will trust in God. Which will it be? Placing our trust in Jesus involves making decisions. There may be sins that you haven't repented of. And you may be thinking, "I just don't know how I can walk away from that sin." Trust in God. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you all likewise perish." There may be situations that cause you uncertainty. Someone says, "Well, if I decide to be baptized into Christ, there's some people who are going to disapprove of that decision." And yet, that's what Jesus said. "He who believes and has been baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." Mark 16:16. You might be thinking, as a Christian, if I come confessing sin, seeking restoration with God and with his church, some people might not think good of me for that. In fact, some might think bad of me. What if I mess up again? What then? John said, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But the first step, and usually the most difficult, is getting out of the boat. Getting out of the boat. I've always thought about, wouldn't it be fun to get on one of those kayaks and go kayaking? And then I think about my size, and I think about my balance, and I think, well, maybe it's too late for that. But that could be a goal. Got to get out of the boat. Got to step out of the boat. It may be difficult. You're stepping out of darkness into light. You're stepping out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You're stepping out of a trust in man and self and stepping into a trust in the living God. we think about these thoughts, be encouraged to do that. If you need to come and respond in a public way, we're ready for that too. If you'll come while we stand and while we sing.